We are continuing this morning in our series, as I said, through the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, within that series, we're taking these three Sundays, last Sunday, this one, and the next, as a part of our Because We Care Generosity Initiative, or our stewardship series. And you may think that's, you know, way to hijack the Sermon on the Mount for your own purposes. No. But we did feel like it makes the most sense to consider these things that Jesus says about generosity and about our treasure and our relationship to our treasure, to treasure, to finances, to wealth, to consider all of those things together over the course of these 3 weeks. So as I said last week, for Jesus, the heart of the matter is your heart in the matter. And I'll say it again. For Jesus, as we consider what we looked at last week, as we consider what we will look at this morning, and then again next week, as it relates to treasure, as it relates to generosity, as it relates to giving, his heart in the matter is your heart in the matter. His greatest concern in it is your heart, the condition of your heart, the relationship of your heart to the things of this world. And that is the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that I read this week that really struck me about this Sermon on the Mount is that maybe that's not the best thing for us to call it, but instead we could call it a discourse on discipleship, right? Because a sermon, you can tune in, you can tune out, you know, like you can pay attention, you cannot pay attention. You know, how long is this guy going to talk? What, like, is it going to be engaging? Is this something I've heard before? But if we consider this, Jesus's discourse on discipleship, like if what he is really drilling down to is that there is a way that we are meant to live, if we consider ourselves his followers or his disciples, there is a way that we are meant to live that's meant to reflect a kingdom that is breaking in, that is present, a kingdom that has come up alongside or is colliding against the kingdom of this world. That are as citizens of that kingdom, the eternal kingdom, our lives should look different than the kingdoms of the world, right? So I think that that's a healthier way for us to consider it. And at the heart of Jesus' invitation to be a disciple of his is his concern over the allegiance of our hearts. It's a concern over the health of our heart, the place of our heart in relation to him, in relation to the things of this world. And so, again, for Jesus, the heart of the matter is your heart in the matter. And as I said last week, if you are here, if this is your first Sunday here and you're like, awesome, talking about money, great. Like you are just affirming everything I believe about the church and what the church is about. Please come back, first of all. secondly, Jesus's heart in the matter is your heart in the matter, right? Sarah and I were talking this morning before they began rehearsing and early, and I said it's funny that people get more upset when we talk about money than they do when we talk about something like lust, right? Which is, that's odd to me. And yet it's true, because it feels more personal, like, hey, whoa, hold on there, pastor, like you're stepping on toes when you're telling me what to do with my money. I'm not telling you to do anything. First of all, if you're feeling conviction, that's the Holy Spirit, take it up with the Lord, right? It's not Vern. But secondly, it just says a lot about, again, where our hearts are when the thing that we are most concerned with is, whoa, you're starting to tell me stuff about, you know, money and how I should think about it and what my relationship to it should be. Again, I would say, let's refer to and consider the words of the guy that preached this originally, whose name is Jesus. The one who we now know is given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess in heaven and on earth beneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus, the one who is seated on the throne. I invite you to take it up with that guy, okay? I'm just a lowly, the only reason I stand up here is because I'm not tall, and it's not because I feel like I'm above you in any way. It's just because my wife reminds me you are vertically challenged, and it's just better for people to be able to see you and make eye contact with you. So, are we good? Two of you, fantastic. For the rest of you, we will just carry on. Bear with us, we'll sing again, and then I'll let you go. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. And I think Maybe we don't have, do we have 22 and 23 in there? I'm going to read 19 through 23. If 22 and 23 aren't on the screen, then just know that they're coming. We're going to save 24 for next week when I'll really step on your toes. So just come back. It'll be fun. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Jesus' words, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is the encouraging, feel-good word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a blessing and what a gift that we have in Jesus, someone who is unafraid to challenge, unafraid to say things that are difficult for us to hear. Because to be honest, we live in a world where increasingly that is becoming more and more difficult to find people in our lives that we trust enough to be able to tell us the truth about things, to tell us the truth about who we are, to tell us the truth about where our hearts might be. It is becoming increasingly difficult for us to feel like we can do the same for other people because we don't want to upset anybody. We don't like being upset by people. We often say things like, that person made me mad, and I would challenge that and say, that person didn't make you mad. Like, our getting mad is our response to something that someone did or said. Anger, that's a whole different sermon. Jesus also deals with that. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So there's that. But what a blessing and what a gift that we have in Jesus, someone who loves us enough to be able to challenge us. And he does so because he knows, he has this picture in his mind, in his heart, if you will, of who we can become, of who we can be. And really, it is wrapped up, and you hear me say this often, but it is wrapped up in that promise that he makes in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's his heart. That is his hope for each one of you, that you would experience the fullness of life with Jesus, the fullness of life as it was meant to be lived on this earth. And that is knowing, first and foremost, that you are loved by God and that is exemplified in the person of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, what he came to accomplish, and then what he offers us when we are willing to respond to that. So that you would know that about yourself. And then two, that you would know that begins to shape your identity and who you are in this world. Right? And so Jesus, knowing the human heart, knows that one of the things that is worth talking about in the Sermon on the Mount or in this discourse on discipleship, knows that our relationship to treasure, our relationship to money, we could say, our relationship to wealth. You could be like, that's great, that doesn't include me. I know nothing about wealth. Then we could just simply say our relationship to the material world. Jesus knows that that's something worth dealing with because he knows the tendency of our heart is to be drawn to those things, to be drawn to wealth, to be drawn to the material things. We like things that are shiny. We like things that are new. When things wear out, we don't fix them. We just replace them with a newer version of whatever that thing is. And he knows that that's our tendency. And the reason that we do that is because in a world that is absolutely every day, there's evidence of the fact that we live in this world that is off the rails. I mean, just constantly in turmoil, being turned upside down. We want to feel like we can control something. One thing. And within that, and part of what's connected to our desire to control things is a desire to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. I mean, we can trace this all the way back to our first parents, right? To Adam and Eve. Think about the way that temptation was presented to them to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One of the like touch points for the tempter was, you'll know things that you don't know, right? The more I know, the more I can control. The more I can control, the more comfortable I am. But also, we read that they looked at the fruit and they were like, ooh, that looks appealing. That doesn't look like anything else we've had. That looks like it would be satisfying to us. Right? And that's been the wrestling match ever since. That's been the burden ever since. Will that fulfill me? Will it satisfy me? Will it fill me up temporarily? But then it's gone. Will it help me become something that I'm not? Maybe, but you might not like the version of yourself that you become. Because in the things of the world that promise us life, friends, what they ultimately end up doing is stealing life from us. Because we lose ourselves to these things, which is what is at the heart of what Jesus is saying here. So, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. The way that this is written in the Greek is a more literal translation would be to say, stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. Like this is, in some sense, not a warning not to do something. It's a warning or a call to stop doing something that we are doing, or that these, you know, the people were doing. Now, in this culture, the idea of taking your resources, taking your wealth, taking your money, and putting it in a bank, that was a bit foreign. Like there were some who you know were doing some version of that, but for most people, Their wealth was something that they held on to, that they either kept in their home or hid in their home, or it was wrapped up in possessions, things that they had, clothes that they wore, right? Which is why when Jesus says you ought to be willing to take the cloak off of your back, if your neighbor asks for to borrow a shirt, you should be willing to take what is on your back and give it to the person who is asking for it. Take this thing that is of wealth to you and that perhaps was even handed down to you by your parents or was handed to them by their parents. Take this thing that is of worth and value to you and be willing to just simply give it to the person who needs it. So in offering that command, Jesus understands and knows that, whoa, hold on, like that's getting personal. This isn't something I have double of. This isn't something that I have an extra one of because I liked it and they were on sale, buy one, get one free, so I just got two of them. So you can have the extra one. Like Jesus is inviting and calling his followers to be willing to take what they have and to hold it with an open hand and say, I think it's not really mine. In fact, it's not mine. And so therefore, I'm willing to let go of it. I'm willing to hold it open-handedly. So this call to stop storing up treasures on earth. We have to understand that one of the things that Jesus is dealing with here, and one of the things he's not saying, is that it doesn't mean that we cannot possess things. It doesn't mean that we cannot have wealth or resources or material things. It's simply that we need to make sure that we are living in such a way so that those things do not possess us. Because that's the challenge, right? And this piece at the end, before in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can walk around saying, you know what? No, I work hard. I've made money because of the work that I'm doing, or I've been blessed with money that is, you know, like that's inheritance, like I have wealth or I have resources or, you know, I have clothes to wear, I have a place to, like whatever, like I have things in my life, but they don't have a hold on me. Like I do hold those things with an open hand. And we can say that and we can really truly believe that that's true. And maybe it is. And I pray that it is. But the measure, the way that we measure that and the way that we truly discern our relationship to those things, our relationship to wealth, our relationship to treasure, is to ask, like, what hold do those things have on our hearts? Is my treasure in the things that I possess, or is my treasure in the things of God? And Jesus uses this as a barometer. Like we can, when we begin to trace the affections of our heart, the things that our heart are bent toward, is it toward more of the things of God, or is it toward gaining more? And you might say, no, it's not toward gaining more. I'm really satisfied with what I have. Okay, that's great. But then is it toward protecting with all your might the things that you have? Because if that's the case, then maybe that's the thing that your heart is leaning toward and not necessarily the things of God. And again, this is hard to wrestle with, right? Because the moment that we think we are doing well is the moment that Jesus comes in and he's like, you're doing okay, but let's dig a little bit deeper. Would you be willing to go with me? It's as if Jesus is saying, would you be willing to go with me? Like, let's exhaust this all the way to the end. And really, what is it that your heart is tethered to? And that is both the challenge, and therein lies the potential for conviction. And not only is it the challenge, therein is also the hope, right? Because if we realize that, in fact, our heart is tethered to things of this world, our heart is tethered to wealth, our heart is tethered to the material, our heart is tethered to resources, then we begin to, wrestle with the question of why, and then with the question of how does that change? Like, how can my relationship to these things change? And it boils down then to examining your relationship with God. Examining your relationship with Jesus. Because for so many, it is merely that the thing that is meant to matter most is just another thing that we have in our lives. And I ask this question often in Bible studies and conversations, with others. Like, is being a follower of Christ something that you do, or is it who you are? Because those two things are not the same. I think for so many, particularly in the West, particularly in the culture in which we find ourselves, being a follower of Christ is simply something that we do. And we have perfected the appearance of doing it well. But praise God that Jesus is willing to say, yeah, but there's more. There's more of you that you can give. There's more of you that I want. There's more of you to there's more that you can experience. Right, so being willing to be honest, first and foremost, to examine, and this is, listen, you may know, as I'm saying these words, you can immediately think, yep, I know exactly where I am with these things. I know exactly where I am in relation to my wealth, to my treasure, to my resources, to the material things that I have, whatever it is. I know, but you don't have to say anymore. Some of you are like, oh, I'm not sure, because I don't know that I've ever thought that deeply about it, because it's so much a part of the culture in which we live. Here's the hope, and here's the promise, that if you're willing to take this before the Lord, one of the things that we can trust, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, right? One of the things that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth about, one is who God is, but secondly, who we are in relation to God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to that place of truth about who we are in relation to God. So the Holy Spirit is willing to be honest with us about our relationship to the material things in our lives. For the sake of freeing us from the hold that they have on us. Does it mean that as you begin to pray that prayer this week, God is going to ask you to give all of it up? Maybe. Maybe. But first and foremost, it might simply mean that God is saying, hey, are there things in your life which carry greater concern for you than the things of me and my kingdom? Because that's what ought to matter most. Right, and so Jesus offers, as he does, an alternative. Right, here's the reality. You've spent too much time, and I need you to stop storing up treasures on this earth. You know, if it's garments, they're going to wear out. If it's, you know, things that are precious, like physically made, rust. I mean, like those things are going to decay. They are eventually going to cease to be. So as an alternative to storing up these things that you then constantly are invited to be concerned about protecting and keeping, let's instead think about what it would mean to store up treasures in a place where there's never decay and where nothing can ever be taken from you. Doesn't mean that you won't be invited to give it away, but it will never be taken. And so Jesus says, let's instead consider what it means to store up treasures in heaven. Okay, actually, how do we do that? Is there a deposit I make, you know, somewhere? Like, what does that look like? It means that we begin to live lives with the things of God and the things of the kingdom becoming more and more important. It means that we take seriously the words that we've read in this discourse on discipleship, in this Sermon on the Mount, in the words, the teachings that we read of Jesus in his Gospels, the teachings of Paul, whose life was transformed by Jesus, the teachings of John in his letters to the churches, the teachings of Peter in his letters to the churches. It means that we begin to take these things seriously, and where we read words like, if you have a brother who is in need, you ought to be willing to take what you have been given and offer it to them, so that need can be met. Or if you have an opportunity to give, then know that what you're giving was never really yours to begin with. It was given to you so that you might utilize it for a purpose greater than yourself. Because so often the things that we possess us because those things are meant, they ultimately terminate with us. Like they see their end in us. And if we believe that the purpose of the things that we have is to fulfill our life, or is to usher us into this illusion of control, or bring us into this place where we experience comfort and know a life of comfort, then the termination of all of those things is with self. Perhaps a helpful way to think of it. I know I asked for a volunteer last week, and I made that volunteer pat their head and rub their stomach at the same time. I promise you, I won't make you do that. But if I could have someone that is like, and maybe they're all still downstairs, maybe they'll be up soon, but if I could have someone who's 10 or younger come up. Someone who's 10 or younger. All you have to do is stand here. Anybody want to come? Come on. Come on up. Come here. You can come up here. Oh, sock feet. That's the best. Come here. You can stand right here next to me. Best moment of my life right here. All right. Do we have anybody that is between the ages of 10 or 11 and 19? Like between 10 and 20? Come on. Come stand here next to her, on this side of her. All right. Do we have a college freshman? Come on. Now, also a college senior. I know we have some seniors. Don't make me call on you. All right, what about someone who's in their 30s? Really? I'm not old enough for you to be in your 30s. Josh used to be one of my youth when I was a youth director. You're still like 15, man. Dang. All right, what about somebody in their 40s? Come on. In their 50s? Oh, saved by the bell. What about in their 60s? All right, let's slide down this way a little bit. Make room for our friends. Come and stand a little bit. Yeah, there you go. All right, now this is getting dangerous, I know. What? Anybody in their 70s? Yes, Leanne. Oh, two of you. Oh. Do we have anybody in their 80s? Dan. Do we have anybody in their 90s? That'd be awesome. All right. Where's Maverick? Is he still in here? He can't come up here by himself, so Emily's going to bring him up. Thank you. You get to stand here. All right, so, Lord willing, this represents the journey of our lives. And so much of what we have been conditioned to believe about our relationship to wealth and to resources is that if we can just work hard enough or just take care of it enough, then when we get to like about here, right, where retirement is, retirement, then we can really enjoy it, right? So everything, I mean, my man right here is not, he's not thinking about retirement. He is living his best life right now. And probably not here. We're not thinking about that. Do you know what your major is yet? Nursing. Thank you. Praise God for you. Do you know what's next? Sort of. There it is. Have you started thinking about retirement?
Yeah.
Yeah. How does it feel? Okay, good. What about you? All right, good. So here we begin. Somewhere like right around in here, we start to think about the end, right? That's not the end. I'm sorry. I'm going to sit down. We start to think about like life after, you know, work, the finish line. Thank you. Thank you. Way to say, good save. Even if what we've been blessed with here, even if part of the purpose of it is to bless the generations that come after us, there's no guarantee of what this generation will do with it. There's no guarantee of what happens to our resources, to our treasure, to the investment that we've made in our lives, even if we make that investment on behalf of those who will come after us in our family. There's no guarantee of what happens to it. What Jesus is saying is that if the investment that you make, if the treasure that you are concerned first and foremost with is Jesus, because he is the ultimate treasure that we can pursue in our lives, then all of a sudden, the things that you have from this point all the way to this point, all of a sudden, now those things begin to take on an eternal quality, right? And then lives are absolutely transformed by the way that you have lived your life and stewarded what God has given you. Then all of a sudden, there is the potential that generations from now, there is someone who would stand up here and say, yes, my life has been affected, has been transformed because of the way that Dan Burke lived his life for Jesus and the way that he took the things that God gave him and was willing to share it so freely that I couldn't help but see the grace-filled, loving, generous nature of Christ in the way that he lived. And yet we live in a culture that says each step along the way, it's about you and what you can gain and what you can hold on to. Jesus offers us a different way, church. And he is the one that gets to determine with you through the Holy Spirit what that begins to look like in your life. So what if we stopped living for the finish line? What if we instead lived for the promise that there is a kingdom that is going to come crashing into this world in which all things will be made new? What if our sole purpose was that we treasured Jesus so much and so deeply that we sought to have our affections stirred for him, that we were willing to allow those things in our lives that distracted us from him to be stripped away, to the point that then we begin to see that this has no value if it's not being surrendered to the things of God and being offered to kingdom purposes. And again, the beauty of that is that I don't get a say. I don't get to say how that goes. Only the Lord gets to say that in your life. That is both the challenge and the invitation. And so as we consider this beautiful picture of who we are as a church, I love this. That for each of these individuals, for each of you, for each of you watching online, to know that there's the potential that the decisions that we make with what God has given us, they don't have to stop here. They continue on. Each of us sitting in this room knows, who knows Jesus because someone in our lives was willing to steward what they had been given in a way that was a reflection of the generous and loving nature of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you so much. Thank you. You can go sit down now. And so I ask, and we'll close with this. You know, Jesus uses this this example of our eye. And what he means by that is like that which our eyes fixed upon. Is it pure? Is it single? Like, is it a single devotion? Or is it, you know, our attention is drawn from here to there? Because if it is singularly focused on him and living into this kingdom, then it changes everything. But as long as our allegiances are torn between multiple places, we will always, always wrestle with where our heart gravitates. My prayer for all of you is that you are blessed in ways that allows you to be a blessing to those around you. But if not, if God's heart for you is that you live a life of simplicity, praise God for that. Because there are other ways that you can sow into the kingdom of God. Let us be about thinking first and foremost that it doesn't really have anything to do with how much we are giving, but it has everything to do with the way that we are noticing the people around us, all of whom are desperate to know or to be reminded that there is a promise for a future that nothing on this earth can purchase for us, but that has been purchased for us by the person of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. Amen. Amen. Stand, let's pray together and then we'll sing. God, we thank you. We thank you for your church. We thank you that we are here because of your power, because of your Holy Spirit. But we are here because 2,000 years ago, people dared to believe that the things that your son Jesus was saying were true and dared to order their lives under that truth. And to build their lives upon that truth. And we thank you that through generations, through all of the ways that we tried our best to take your bride, the church, and mess it up, you have been faithful. And I pray that that would not be lost on us today. Just even as we saw this picture this morning of the generations that are represented in the life of just this body, this church, God, we would consider very deeply our role and our place in stewarding well the life that we've been given, the heart that we've been given, the passion, the desires, the gifts that we've been given in such a way that they extend far beyond our finite lives. May we be those people who are willing to hold with an open hand all that you give us so that others, till the day that you return, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, would be able to say, there were faithful people, Boone United Methodist Church, who lived their lives for the sake of the kingdom, and my life is different because of it. Would you help us to be that church? Jesus, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing.